Let's turn in our Bibles at this time to the Gospel according to John, chapter 10. We'll begin our reading with verse 7, and we will go through verse 18, 7 through 18. I'll read the 7th and the odd-numbered verses. Pastor Brian will lead you in the reading of the even, and shall we all stand as we read the Word of God. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep.
All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them.
I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture.
The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly.
I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep.
But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep.
The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and he cares not for the sheep.
I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine.
And as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep.
And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd.
And therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again.
No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father.
Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that Jesus laid down his life for us, that we might know true life, the life of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you'll just speak to our hearts today through your word. Open our hearts to the receiving and the understanding of your truth. May your word be blessed as we proclaim it this day for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, this week we are moving through the Bible, and we've come to John chapters 3 and 4. And so we encourage you to read these chapters over this afternoon, and then come back this evening at 7 o'clock and join us as we continue our journey through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to the 3rd chapter of John, the familiar verse that we all know so well, verse 16 to 18. John tells us, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and that all things were made by him. And there was not anything made that was made, but in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We are told also that he was in the world. The world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believed upon his name. So John tells us about how that the great Creator God came into our world to seek and to save those who were lost. On Good Friday, we will gather to celebrate his coming into our world. Jesus, in speaking to Nicodemus of his coming into our world, said that God sent him into the world that we would not perish, but have everlasting life. When Jesus speaks of everlasting life, he's not talking about a quantity of life. He's talking about a quality of life. Everlasting life could be the greatest curse you could ever imagine. If your body is sick, if you are suffering in agony and pain, everlasting life would not be an attractive prospect for you at all. You'd say, spare me. I wouldn't want to live in agony and pain forever. But the fact that it is a quality of life, that life that we have in Christ, that abundant life in him. So as Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, and that more abundantly. It's the abundant life that we have in Christ Jesus that is being referred to here. It is a life that is so wonderful that you have to express it in superlatives. It is life on the highest plane. When Jesus was born, the angels came to the shepherds and said, we bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The joy to all people, we are told in the scriptures that through Jesus Christ, we have a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Superlatives. It's a joy that is so great, you can't really describe it. It's unspeakable and it's full of glory. We do read on the night that Jesus was born, the shepherds were there on the hillside, and the angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. But it isn't just a peace. The scripture said it's a peace that passes human understanding. A peace that is so great that you just can't understand how that you can have such peace in the midst of such chaos. We used to sing the chorus there in growing up in the church, I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. And we started adding verses to that. I have the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. And then we added another verse. I have the happy hope that heckles heathens down in my heart. And, you know, it is a happy hope that we have, and it does heckle heathens. They get upset that you could be so happy in such miserable circumstances. And they say, you just don't understand what's going on. How can you smile when, these kind of things are happening in your life? But, you know, it's just because Christ is there, and we know that he's going to see us through. So I have the happy hope that heckles heathens. Paul had a short visit to heaven. He tells us about it. He said that he heard things that were so wonderful, it would be a crime if he tried to describe it in human languages. In other words, he is saying there is no vocabulary that has words that could adequately describe what I experienced when I was there for that little bit in heaven. And so he just didn't even try to express or explain to it how wonderful that it was or how beautiful. And when we get to heaven and we experience the beauty, the joy, and the thrill, we'll look up Paul and we'll say, Paul, you had a chance, you were here, you could have told us just how beautiful it was. And he would say, I told you that it was more than could be described, that we don't have any words in our languages that could adequately describe the beauty and the glory of being here in the presence of the Lord. So, under certain conditions, as we said, everlasting life could be a curse, but with us, it's going to be just beyond description, glorious, beautiful, wonderful. So, the story of our text here in John chapter 3 is this rich ruler of the church of those days in the synagogue. He came to Jesus by night to inquire of him concerning the salvation and this life that Jesus had. And he acknowledges that they recognize that Jesus has a quality of life that is just unusual, and that no one could do the miracles that Jesus was doing unless God was with him. But Jesus immediately goes right to the heart of the issue. And he said, to understand, you need to have a new birth. You've got to be born again. And Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can't enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. When God first created man, man was a trichotomy. He was made up of three parts, body, mind, and spirit. The spirit is that part of man that has a relationship with God. It is through the spirit that we fellowship with God. The Bible says that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. It is the area where I can touch God, the area of the Spirit. When God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, he gave him almost unlimited freedom. There was only one restriction, and that is, in the midst of the garden, there was a tree that had fruit on it that no doubt looked to be very delicious. But God said to Adam, you can freely eat of the fruit of all of the trees except that one tree in the midst of the garden. In the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. Now, what tree do you suppose Adam decided, I'd like to try that tree to see what it tastes like? And so we do read that Adam ate of the fruit of that tree and he died. What died? His spirit died. And with the spirit dead, his relationship with God was broken, because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But with the spirit dead, he could not worship God. He could not be one with God anymore. And so this relationship with God was broken there in the garden by Adam's disobedience to the command of God. So the Lord is saying that, you know, in order to have a relationship with God, you have to have a new birth. You've got to be born again. There's got to be a birth of the Spirit, or a rebirth of the Spirit. So that's what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about, that you have to be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When God created Adam and Eve, placed them in the garden, they were spirit in nature, but they were living in bodies of flesh, but their relationship with God was a spiritual relationship. So Jesus declared that that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel when I say you've got to be born again in order to know the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is where God rules. And so by man's disobedience and his subsequent obedience to Satan, because it was Satan that suggested that he eat of that tree, that the fruit was just beyond description, that Adam did eat and lost his fellowship and relationship with God. So he left the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light and life, and he came into the kingdom of death and darkness. But he found that it was a one-way swinging door. It brought him out of God's kingdom, but he could not turn and return back through that door into God's kingdom. He became alienated from God because of his foolishness. So there are many people today who are deceived, and they think that they are living in the kingdom of God, when in reality, they're living in the kingdom of the flesh, for their lives are controlled by their fleshly desires. Their spirits are actually dead because of their trespasses and sins. The Bible said, "And you has he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins." So when you were born of the flesh. You were a dichotomy made up of mind and body. Your body was controlled by your body appetites. If you did not get what you wanted, you let everybody know about it, and you would not give them any peace until they had taken care of your body desires. And so they grab the bottle, stick it in your mouth, and try to quiet you. Paul, in his letter to the church of Ephesus, describes it like this: "And you, he is made alive who were dead because of your trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all of us had our manner of living in times past, as we were controlled by the desires of our flesh, and as we sought to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So Jesus declared that you could not know God nor enter the kingdom of God unless you had a new birth, a spiritual birth. Nicodemus asked Jesus, "How is this possible to have a spiritual birth? I'm an old man. I know I can't enter into my mother's womb and be born again." And Jesus answered, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. When Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness, he provided for them daily this manna from heaven. In the morning when they would go out, it would be there on the ground, and they would gather it, and it had a mild sort of sweet taste to it. And it was their sustenance. It was the food that God provided for them every day. But the people, after a while, got tired of manna. And they began to complain. You know, it's just so tasteless. It's sort of bland and, you know, tired of this manna. And the women, you know, did their best, I guess, to try and dress it up or change it. And manna cakes and manna pies and so forth. But it just was something that they were complaining against God over this manna. And so God, because of their complaining against him, allowed these fiery serpents to enter into the camp, and they were deadly poisonous. People were being bitten, and they were dying like flies throughout the camp of Israel because of the bites of these deadly serpents. And so again, the people cried unto Moses, and Moses cried unto God, and God said to Moses, make a brass serpent, a likeness of these serpents, put it on a pole, and hang it there in the middle of the camp. And it shall come to pass that when a person has been bitten by one of these serpents, that if they will look at this brass serpent hanging on the pole, they will live and not die. And so Moses made this brass serpent, put it there on the pole in the middle of the camp. And as the people were bitten, when they would go into the convulsions, they would look at this serpent hanging on the pole, and they would be healed, and they would be all right. So let's say that we were with the children of Israel, and we were coming through the wilderness with them. We were there when these serpents were coming in, and people were being bitten, and people were dying. And so a friend of ours is there. He was bitten by one of these serpents. And so we say to him, look quickly at that brass serpent hanging there in the middle of the camp. And he says, I don't understand that. How can looking at that help me in this condition? And you say, well, you know, I was bitten and I was in convulsions just like you. And I looked and I'm fine. I was healed. And others are doing it and they're being healed. Just look, try it. And he says, I don't believe in it. I can't see that it can do anything for me. And so he goes into convulsions and dies. And you look at him and you say, you poor fool. You know, you could have been spared. You didn't have to die. All you had to do is just look at that brass serpent and you would have been okay. But he dies. And you think, what a needless death. Brass is a symbol of sin. And of course, the serpent is also a symbol of sin. But brass is also a symbol of judgment. So the brass serpent was a symbol of God's judgment against sin. And thus, God declares, just look at my provision, and you won't have to die for your sin. Of course, it's easy to see the whole picture that God was painting. Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, our sin upon him. And the idea is that if you will by faith just look at Jesus Christ. You won't have to die for your sin because he is taking the judgment of your sin there on the cross, and he's dying in your place. And so this beautiful picture that God was painting for them years before the cross of Jesus Christ. So we do read in verse 14 that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus has provided for us the provision for the forgiveness of our sins. By looking to him, we can have that eternal life. For John went on to say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth is not condemned. He that doesn't believe is already condemned, seeing he has not believed on the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." So God provided for the remission of sins through looking to Jesus Christ, who took your sins and who took the judgment of God for sin and died in your place. And by looking in faith to Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. So God has a different answer for those who are of unbelief. And he said concerning them, and this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, and neither will he come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest that they are wrought in God. It is your love for sin that keeps you from coming to Jesus Christ. You prefer living after the flesh over living after the Spirit, despite the consequences. You just don't understand, and it's just a convenient excuse because understanding is not that difficult. A child can understand that Jesus loved them and died on the cross for their sins. And if a child can understand it, surely you can understand it if you wished. But the real reason is you love your sin. You love living in sin. You don't want to give up your life of sin. And that's what keeps you from entering the kingdom of heaven. It was his love for me that nailed him to the tree to die in agony for all my sin. For my own guilt and blame, the great Redeemer came, willing to bear the shame of all my sin. Oh, what a Savior is mine. In him, God's mercies combine. His love will never decline, and he loves me. To Calvary's hill one day, my Lord was led away. None else the price could pay for all my sin. He saw my greatest need, became my friend indeed. Through him I have been freed from all my sin. Oh, what a Savior is mine. In him God's mercies combine. His love, it will never decline, and he loves me. It was God's great love for us that prompted him to send his Son into the world to die for our sins, that we might know the love of God and that we might spend eternity with him, that in the ages to come, as Paul wrote, he might reveal unto us the exceeding riches of his love toward us through Christ Jesus. What a wonderful future God has for those who have responded to his love and received Jesus Christ as their Lord. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. We were already condemned, but he came to save us from that condemnation. That because we believe in Jesus Christ, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. With our spirits now alive, we have a true relationship with God. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Having this new relationship with God, we have the assurance that our sins have been forgiven. Oh, what a Savior is mine. In him, God's mercies combine. His love will never decline. And he loves me. And he loves you. And he provided for us that we might be with him forever in his kingdom. And it is yours for the receiving. He's done all of the work. And it's just believing and trusting him. You can know the joy of sins forgiven. You can know the joy of living in fellowship with God. You can know the love that God has for you and for all who will just but receive his love and his forgiveness. May the Lord minister to our hearts today, and may we receive. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, for the provisions that you have made for the forgiveness of our sins. And we pray, Father, that this day we might come to a relationship with you, walking after the Spirit and experiencing, Lord, the blessings and the strength that comes from yielding our lives to you. We pray, Father, for those today that are here who have not yet received that fullness of your joy, that overwhelming experience of your love. Lord, we pray that this might be the day that you come into their hearts and into their lives. This is the day that their spirit is born and that becomes alive, and they, through their spirit, might be able to relate to you, to know and to understand you. Help them, Father. In Jesus' name, we ask, and for his glory, amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here at the front. If you would like prayer, if you'd like to open your heart and receive the gift of God, salvation through Jesus Christ, they're here to minister to you. So we would encourage you, when we're dismissed, just come on forward and just come up to these fellows that are here and just say, pray for me. I want to be open to what God has for me today. And I want to receive the salvation that God is offering and I want to become a child of God and to live for him. They'll be very happy to minister to you and to answer questions and to help you, Lord, help you in whatever problems you might be having with the understanding of the Lord and his goodness and his love for you. So take advantage of it. Don't go home without it. You will just really have a whole different life, and you can really enjoy Easter and really know the full blessings of Easter, because the risen Lord is now living in your heart and living in your life. The Lord bless thee,
the Lord bless thee,
and keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give.